EWTN, Global Catholic Radio, presents John of the Cross, The Great Exchange. Insights into the writings of St. John of the Cross, founder of the Discalced Carmelite Order. Now here is your host, Father Thomas Dubay.
Welcome once again to this week's edition of The Great Exchange. I'm Father Thomas Dubay, Marist Priest. Don't know if I mentioned to you previously, but I vagabond around the country 9 months of the year, one place to another, dealing with the Lord's Word. And right now I happen to be here with this series. You may recall, those of you who have been with us surely will recall, that we are dealing with the damages that self-centered clingings bring about, first of all, in our relationship with God. They just absolutely prevent a deep prayer life, that magnificent immersion in Him that we have also talked about under the caption of the experiences of God, genuine ones, but also the damage, as we will notice today, in our interpersonal relationships with other people. They always stem, I think without exception, to these self-centered clingings that we and others have. So we've got to be free of them. We have dealt with five of these damages, and we take up the remainder of them this week. The next one is number 6, of course. Self-centeredness, these clingings of the will to things, making little idols out of them, this self-centeredness diminishes, if it does not completely destroy, our freedom, our inner freedom. All of them are bonds, chains in a way, especially if they're serious, mortal clingings. Let me take one example here, and then I'll just mention a couple other ones. But suppose I've got this attachment of vanity, whether it's about accomplishments, appearance, status in society, position, money, vain about these things. I want them for themselves. I've got little idols. You'll notice that this vanity enslaves the vain person. So if I am vain, in the sense defined, I cannot even meet people without being a slave to their minds. What do they think of me? How am I coming over? A person who's vain, say, about appearance, can't walk down the street as a free person, because always a slave to what other people think. Bad situation for sure. St. Augustine eloquently talks about his slavery to lust before he was converted and became that magnificent saint, genius of a mind, and also, still more important, burning love for God and other people, which is a great encouragement to anybody. Anybody can be converted who really wants to. In any event, St. Augustine told us in his magnificent classic, the Confessions meaning the Praises of God, it's a whole book-length prayer, he told us how he was enslaved by lust until finally he broke with it through the grace of God. I'll give you an example of St. Peter in the New Testament, who makes this very same point explicitly. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, talking about people who commit the sins Augustine was enslaved to, debaucheries, Peter calls them, and then he says this: they may promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves, slaves to corruption. Because if anyone lets himself be dominated by anything, then he is a slave to it. Notice, anything. So even if it isn't a mortal, serious matter, even venial matters, if I'm attached to something for its own sake, to that extent, it has me. It has me. I can break it more easily, of course, than a person with a mortal sin, but nonetheless, it has me until I break that bond too. The seventh damage that is done by these little idols that we cling to, or at least we have clung to, hope we're getting rid of them, of course, is that these attachments trigger all sorts of ugliness and pains and conflicts in human relationships. Whether those relationships are in the immediate family, as sociology calls it, the primary community, or whether it's in the parish or in the checkout line at the supermarket, or whether it's among relations and friends, or office or shop, there are all sorts of faults and pains that come from our clingings. For example, there are quarrels, and whenever people quarrel, it's not an amiable discussion. When they quarrel, each one, or at least one of them, is clinging to something with an attachment. If there wasn't the clinging, or weren't the clinging, I think they would talk about the thing in an amiable manner. Be a discussion, not a little battle. Harshness toward people, due to clingings. My pride has been wounded, and so when you tell me something I don't want to hear, you can be sure you're going to hear about it from me, because I'm clinging to that fault of mine. Refusal to forgive will be due to clingings, these attachments we have defined last week. And so it goes. Also, I must mention one other thing. When a person is corrected by another person and raises a kind of storm of protest, how dare you suggest that I've got this fault, you know, that obviously is due to these selfish clingings. I've got some idols. Maybe I'm not aware of it, but I do. Let me give you some examples of what goes on, I'm quite sure, in people's mind. I don't claim to be able to read minds, but I've dealt enough with people and problems that people have, and I'm also human myself. I know what goes on in my mind. I'd like to illustrate to you how, and with you, how these clingings show themselves, though we don't speak those words most of the time. For instance, this is the kind of pattern in a person's mind. Since you are cold toward me, or harsh, or abusive, I will be the same toward you. Now, there aren't too many people that word it so explicitly, but that's often what's going on inside, and that's all due to a network of inner clingings. Or, I don't care about what you prefer. Now, people will say things in a nice kind of way. I'd really like to watch this TV program, and the other person won't say exactly what I have here explicitly, but what's going on in the mind? I don't care about what you prefer. I want what I want. And of course, that's obviously what we were defining last week. Or a third illustration of how this works within us. Don't you dare suggest that I have this defect or this fault. In other words, I cling to my own self-image. Whether it's true or not, probably partially true, partially false, but don't you dare suggest that I have got this fault that you have just pointed out. Again, more clingings of the same. If we had no attachments, as we defined them last week, if we had them, I don't think there would be any quarrels in families, in marriage, in rectory, in convent, in parish, at work. I don't think there would be any. The eighth, in case you're wondering how many of these damages we have here from John of the Cross, we have nine of them. The eighth one is from John. The last one I just want to add a little bit, at least in the terminology, add to what John says. Namely, attachments diminish the person. The person who is attached probably will tend to diminish other people who suffer from that attachment, but they didn't diminish the person who is clinging to his little idol. Because love places a person on the level of what is loved. So, if I love things less than me, a human person, the pinnacle of visible creation, if I love something else for its own sake, not as bringing me and others to God, then I'm reduced to the level of that particular thing. Love tends to put oneself on a level of what is loved. This is why, by the way, in the opposite direction, loving God so beautifies a human person, because we are brought closer and closer to the divine as we love God. We might think again in this connection of that remark in the first letter of John, chapter 3, verse 3, reminding ourselves before we look at the verse that just as gold is mixed with sand or some other lesser mineral, is cheapened in the process. That's why they will be melting down the gold and they'll try to purify it and all the rest, because it lessens the value of the gold to have it mingled with something else. So also, if in my pursuing a human life I'm loving things less than myself, then I'm being diminished in the process. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. We had this, I think it was last week, but it needs to come up again here. John is speaking in the context, in verse 2, of our final destiny, namely the beatific vision, when we will know God face to face and the Lord in His magnificent risen body. We then read in verse 3, "Surely, everyone who entertains this hope must purify himself, must try to be as pure as Christ." That is why we need the purification from these clingings, or we don't make progress in the spiritual life, and indeed, not in our relationships with other people at all, or at least to a considerable extent. Now that brings us to our last damage. I like to call it the peanut effect. John of the Cross doesn't use those terms, but he is certainly aware of the reality. Namely, you notice that when a person clings to something selfishly, that is, as we defined it last week, for its own sake, a clinging of the will to something less than God, when that happens, there's an incessant continuation and repetition of desires. Just as when you eat peanuts, if you're like most of us, it is extremely hard to stop with one peanut. You might look at your own life and say, "I've never stopped with one peanut in my life." I think few of us have. Because one, not that there's anything wrong with peanuts, they're very good for the health, so they say, within due proportions. But in any event, if one clings to something finite, it's like the peanuts. It won't stop at one thing. It begets all kinds of other desires and other selfishnesses, one thing after another. So that even after peak experiences, there's going to be a letdown, maybe a desolation even, an emptiness feeling, and there's going to be more and more wanted and more of this, and then probably more and more of something else as well. The psalmist puts his finger on the point positively. Psalm 62, verse 1. "Only in God is my soul at rest. It happens no place else except in Him." Now, we are finished, therefore, with the damages done by these little idols that we unfortunately have in our lives until we get rid of them. Let's hope we're on the way, if not completely so. We come next to John's program to attain this freedom, this detachment from our self-centeredness that so impede our growth as human persons, growth in God first, and with and toward one another second. John does not present a program with 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 exactly, but he is very logical. He does deal with how do you get to this freedom of detachment. I cannot here deal with everything that he says, but I do want to point out two salient things to notice. And the first one is absolutely the core of reality. He says, focus on the Lord Himself, Jesus, perfection in the flesh. Imitate Him. And if you imitate Him, of course, you're going to be a saint. And the better you and I imitate Him, the sooner we become saints. And so John says, if you want to be free of all these little self-centeredness, and sometimes they're huge self-centeredness, we call that a mortal sin, the huge ones, if you want to get rid of all of this, then look at the Lord in His life and imitate Him. For example, observe that He was born in a poor stable. He who owns the universe could have been born in a palace, warm, lightsome, just in the lap of luxury, but He chose to be born as an outcast, not even in a hospital, not in a home, not at home, no place for them in the inn. He chose that, or else it wouldn't have happened that way. Imitate the Lord. He had no place to lay His head in His travels. As I mentioned at the outset, I am on the road most of the time, 9 months of the year on the road, but I always have a place to lay my head. I don't have it very hard at all. But he did. And so let me be careful that I don't get attached to the places where I lay my head. And same for you in all of the circumstances of your life. All through the Lord's life, he chose to be frugal. I know one scripture scholar I read even used the word destitution of the Lord. I think that might have been going a bit too far. In the stable at Bethlehem, yes, I think you could call that destitution. But for the most part, I don't think the Lord was quite destitute. We're trying to rub out destitution in our world. It harms the human person. We are not trying to wipe out frugality. That ennobles and enhances a human person's growth. But in any event, the Lord, if he was not destitute, he certainly was frugal. He was hidden for 30 years. He chose to be completely unknown. He who knows everything, the Word of the Father, endless knowledge as God, he chose to be quiet, say nothing for 30 years. You and I, when we get some good news especially, or even sometimes bad news, we almost burst at the seams to tell somebody about it. The Lord had not only the best news, the only ultimate good news. He had it, and he kept quiet. He was detached from appearing to people as who he was until he came to that time when the Father wanted him to reveal himself who he is. Imitate the Lord. And of course, he died on the cross destitute. And he was really destitute. Nothing to wear, full of blood, blows, beaten. You know the story well. Imitate the Lord, says John, and you will get over your selfish clingings. That's the first part of John's program. The second part of the program, I'd like to add, John certainly took it for granted, but it must be added, because sometimes we can lose sight of it. Namely, make your self-stripping of selfishnesses, make it interpersonal. A love matter with the Lord. And not only with the Lord, but in and for others as well. You see, when we practice mortification and detachment and self-denial, that negative aspect of the spiritual life, which we talked about in a previous segment, how utterly reasonable it is, we do this not as an oriental ascetic, no personal relationship, but just it should be done, or a stoic. I'm not trying to belittle other people, but we are not certainly doing that. For us, it's a love matter. Love first for God, that I will not be impeded in a growing and a deep prayer life. Love for my brothers, sisters, whether it's husband, wife, relatives, people at work, people in the checkout line at the supermarket. Love for everyone, that requires a tremendous self-stripping. And the self-stripping, make it interpersonal. For you, Lord, I'm glad to give up this thing, to accede to somebody else's desire, to make this sacrifice, to get rid of my little idols. We are always trying to be purified for a still greater love. Now let me give you a concrete example in John's own words to illustrate how he puts this teaching. Now we spent a good long time on this, as you notice. And I'm going to pick as the text perhaps the most difficult piece in John of the Cross, where people who don't know him and don't understand him, they don't know what to make of this. They think probably it's going too far, can't possibly live this, and some people would add, I don't see any sense in it. And I want to take that up and look at it with you for a couple minutes. Let me just read these three lines first, and then I want to comment. And as I read them at first, I won't comment, and you will see why people get so upset, or at least mystified, by the saying. In other words, I want to tackle, plainly, one of the main reasons people have trouble with John of the Cross. And the trouble is that they don't understand him, because John is pure gospel, as we said earlier in the series. Here is the difficult piece. To reach delight in everything, desire its possession in nothing. To come to possess everything, desire the possession of nothing. to arrive at being all, desire to be nothing. If you're not disturbed by that, you are either a saint and or you understand John very well indeed. Congratulations to you. But I suspect a lot of people have troubles with that. Let's look at it a little more closely. People are so upset by this little piece, mostly, I think, because they notice the radicality of the second part of each sentence. Desire, delight in nothing. Desire is possession in nothing. Desire to possess nothing. Desire to be nothing. And they just say, I can't do that. That doesn't sound reasonable. And they lose sight of the first part of each sentence. To reach delight in everything. John wants you and me, God wants you and me, to be delighted in everything. Even in suffering. And it happens that way with saintly people. They delight, even though they are in terrible pains. In the last agony, for example, Francis of Assisi. He was just bouncing with delight, and he was almost in a torture of pain. Sounds impossible, but it happens. If we live the gospel fully, we will delight in everything, even in hurtful things, though they still hurt. That should be noticed. Desire, that is, cling to it in nothing. In other words, focus your desires on nothing created, but only on God. And then you will find a delight in everything. To come to possess everything, God wants us to possess everything. In a sense, a real sense, then we don't cling to anything. Desire is possession in nothing. To arrive at being all, that is completely transformed, as Paul says, from one glory to another, into the very image that we reflect. To have this happen, desire to be nothing. That is, in a worldly sense of living as a slave, for instance, in other people's minds. If that passage is rightly understood as John meant it to be, then of course it makes complete sense. Now, last of all, I should like to offer a few overall observations about this entire teaching on the freedom of detachment, that one aspect of the great exchange. Remember, the subtitle of our series is the exchange. To have this magnificent experience of God in a growing depth of prayer, which we spent at least two segments on that alone, to have that doesn't happen out of the blue. To have that, we've got to be stripped of all the impediments to it. Now, bearing that in mind for a few moments, I should like to offer these few observations. And the first one is to notice that everything we have said last week about this stripping, this purification of detachment, all that we have said is pure New Testament. Let's remind ourselves again of Titus chapter 2, verse 12, a text that we already considered, but we will refresh our minds again in this segment today. Says Paul to Titus, God's grace has been revealed and taught us that what we have to do is to give up everything that does not lead to God. In other words, no selfish clingings, no idols. And all our worldly ambitions. So you see, what we have been saying from John of the Cross, and I added a few little things, is all encapsulated in that one text. And as we have it in 1 Peter 1:8, what actually comes about, you are already filled with a joy so glorious that it cannot be described. And that's exactly what happens. The great exchange. Get rid of all my pettiness, my selfishness, my self-centeredness, and I will have a joy that is beyond words. And that's exactly the New Testament. It's exactly what we've been saying pretty much the whole series, as you notice. That's our first observation. The second one, people who are deeply in love with another human person, even on the merely human level, spontaneously do what we have been saying. if you have, in marriage, a beautiful love between husband and wife, and it's not what the world thinks, to love really requires a great deal of detachment, or it can't be done. And suppose you have a husband and a wife who love each other deeply in this complete and total kind of way, though it never reaches the divine except with God's grace, but it should reach that. But anyhow, if they love each other this way, they spontaneously get rid of impediments to their love. Nobody has to urge them to it. Nobody has to give them reasons even for it. They do it automatically. The third little observation about all of this is that people who love much have no trouble understanding all that we've been saying about St. John of the Cross. Those who do, I'm afraid, have some growth yet to develop in their lives, because if you do love tremendously, you have no problem with his message. And the last little remark, every saint I know lives what John of the Cross says, because it's the same as the gospel, and they commonly say the same things, even as explicitly as John. The difference is that John is the master of analyzing the whole thing. God bless you. See you next week.
Join us again next week at this time for John of the Cross, The Great Exchange, on EWTN, Global Catholic Radio.